I was raised in the Anglican Church, which is known here as the Episcopal Church. And one thing that is admirable of that church is its prayers. But they're all written in the prayer book. Every now and again I do resort to the prayer book and like to read the 39 articles written 300 years ago by Archbishop Cranmer, and the English is as delightful as that of Shakespeare. 99% of the prayers that I make in public are spontaneous, off the cuff. And the remaining 1% I read. Some of the prayers I have written out. But this one comes from a British journal, and maybe you'll bear with me as I lead you in prayer from what I have typed out here. Let's bow our heads. Our God and our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy holy presence. Thou art God and there is none else, and thy Son is God of God, light of light, begotten not made before all worlds. We bow before thee. Eternal and ever-blessed God, we ask thee to bless those whom life is a hard struggle and engagement very difficult. Bless those for whom life is a struggle against their temptations, those who are haunted by the fascination of the wrong things. Bless those whose hearts are hot, whose passions are strong, and whose wills are weak. Bless those for whom life is a struggle against themselves, those whose tempers are quick and whose tongue is hard to keep upon the leash, those who are quick to feel resentment and to take offense, those who are impatient and irritable, those who are too placid and easygoing. You have to fight against the weight of their own inertia. Bless those for whom life is a struggle against their circumstances, those who find it difficult to make ends meet, those who have never really enough, those for whom the future always holds a threat. Bless those who struggle with their work, those who have long hours and heavy responsibilities and difficult things to do, those whose tasks are demanding and whose masters are hard to satisfy. Bless those for whom life is a struggle against their own doubts, those in a world like this sometimes find it hard to believe that thou art love, those to whom things have happened that they cannot understand, those to whom life has been unkind, those who have suffered the callousness of life and the disloyalty of their fellow men. Bless those for whom life is a struggle against their physical handicaps, those who are lame and crippled, especially if once they were strong in limb and body, those who are subject to ever-recurring illness, those who at times must be careful what they do. Bless those for whom life is a struggle against their handicaps of temperament, those who are nervous and have no self-confidence, and for whom to face anything new or strange is an agony. Those who are shy and who find it very difficult to make friends, those who have no self-confidence and who distrust themselves too much. Eternal an ever-blessed God. There is given to each one of us some task to do, some problem to face, some battle to fight, some temptation to conquer, some cross to bear. Help us to overcome the world and so to master ourselves, that by thy grace we may be in all things more than conquerors. This we ask for the sake of him who overcame the world, even through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember hearing the purrs of the captains of those greyhounds of the Atlantic, the old days when the ships, instead of the airplanes, were transporting us across the ocean, either to or from Europe. And in that stately parlor, amid the roll and pitch of a majestic Queen Mary, to hear the Episcopal prayers given with an eloquent inflection of voice, most impressive. I sometimes think that God can allow us to compose our prayers at home, even for those that are to be given in public. Saves us from wandering too far.
This evening we have with us again our brother George Sharp, and in a few moments he'll be ministering from God's Word. Tomorrow at 9:30 is our worship service. We meet at the Lord's Supper at 9:30 a.m. And then at 11 a.m., the Family Bible Hour, Brother George Sharp will also minister. Our Sunday school meets downstairs at this time as well. And then at 7:10 tomorrow evening, men's prayer meeting in the basement of the chapel. And then at 7:30, Ministry of the Word again with our brother George Sharp. Shall we turn on our hymn books now to number 358? Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth verses, please.
Thank you.
Steve Witter will favor us with a solo, after which our brother Sharp will bring us the message of the evening.
It's Thanksgiving time, a time where that we set aside a bit to remember a few things to be thankful for. You know, we're thankful for our family, we're thankful for the country we live in, for the freedoms that we have. But most importantly, we should be thankful for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation that is given to each one of us. We should be thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ shed His precious blood on the cross. And hopefully this song will help you thank the Lord tonight for what He did for you and for me.
Jesus in the garden where He prayed. They led Him through the street in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify Him, He's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free.
Matthew's gospel, it says they stripped him. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. Matthew says they stripped him. They took away the last vestige of dignity. If they had given him a ragged cloak, but they stripped him. This is the Son of God. And then they spit on him. Probably the worst expression of human contempt that there is, to spit on somebody. Finally, when they could think of nothing else, they crucified him. Indeed, how thankful we ought to be. A thankful people. I'd like to read tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As we continue to encourage our own spirits for a closer communion and communication with God. In chapter 6, the apostle says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, this is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take then the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? The two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God will bless to us this reading of the precious word. We have been trying to encourage each other in a closer communion and a closer communication with God. particularly through His Word, in our own private devotions. That is, to become very conscious of the fact that God is in us. God is there. God is listening. God is anxious to convey of His Spirit to us and thus have us enjoy the Lord. When I was a little boy in the public schools on the other side of the water, we had to learn the shorter catechism. And the first catechism was what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the apostle gives us this, does he not, when he says in the Roman epistle, and we joy in our God. There ought to be a joy in the life of the believer, the consciousness of the presence of God, a joy in our lives. And this is what we're trying to encourage. And as we turn to the Word of God, we see different ways in which we can glean from it those fresh and precious things that will encourage our hearts in the Lord. We've mentioned a few of them. We've mentioned the third day expressions. We've mentioned the reading of the Scripture as though it was for the first time and giving it a fresh approach to our spirits. We also have the numerical structure of God's Word, the numbers 4 and 7 and 10 and 12 and 5 and 6, each having a special message for our hearts. The number 7 is particularly true in some places like John's Gospel, where you have the 7 great I Am's, where the Lord Jesus Christ 7 times over says, I Am. It's the name of His eternal deity. Then you have 7 times over the love of God for His Son emphasized in the book, the Gospel according to John. And so there are these little hints that we ought to be able to use to pursue a fresh, personal, devotional contact with the God of glory. The titles of God are something to look into. Where they are used and when they are used and why they are used. He is the God of glory. He's also the God of all grace. He's the God of hope. He's also the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are titles which fit the context where they are used. So let's not read them in a hurry and skip over, but let's find out as we travel along with the book and through the book what these titles mean. A very lovely, lovely approach to this is the names of our beloved Savior. He's called in His relation to His sonship. He's called the Son of God. Glorious title, the Son of God. He's also called the Son of Man. Also a glorious title. He's called the Son of Abraham, but He's also called the Son of David. He's called the Son of Mary. And there were those who called Him the Son of Joseph. And so we see these titles, and it isn't that the Spirit of God merely wants to change the names for variety. We do that in our verbiage. But the Spirit of God has a higher motive than that. He changes the names to suit
the context. This morning, or this afternoon, we were looking at another way to enjoy and have Scripture open up to us. And that is the rule of first mention and the rule of chief mention and the rule of last mention. We looked particularly at the mentions of the Holy Spirit of God, first, chief, and last. And I thought it would be well to follow that up tonight with the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian letter is written against a dreadful, dreadful, dark background. But there's something else to look for. When you see a dark background, look for God's brightest gems to shine against it. You fellows are going to go to the jewelers in a week or so, and you're going to tell the jeweler that you'd like to buy a little diamond bauble for your wife. Not too expensive, a couple of $1,000s. And he says, I have just the thing. They always have just the thing. It's amazing. He said, I have just the thing. And he goes into his display case and he brings out something. But before he shows it to you, he puts a piece of green velvet, brown velvet, black velvet, anything of a dark color. He puts it underneath the bright lights. And then he shows you the bauble. And it shines much brighter. And it looks much more beautiful. And it glistens a lot better against the dark background. We have a dark background here. We have something else. Watch for repetition in the language of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice how many times the apostle says to these Corinthians, don't you know? Don't you know? It reminded me of my mother. She would say to me, don't you know you shouldn't have done that? Don't you know this? Don't you know that? And here, against this dark, dark background, we have repeated six times over this question. Don't you know? Know ye not? These folk were in dreadful moral condition. If they weren't involved in it, they were ignoring it. And you know, we dare not ignore moral failure in the local church. It must be dealt with. And they were not dealing with it. And the condition was so bad that the apostle says even the Gentiles don't talk about this stuff. And then there were divisions. All kinds of divisions. There were some who said, we're Pauline Christians. And there were other who said, well, we're Peter's followers. And there were other who said, we're Apollonian believers. And then there were some who were filled with pride and said, we're true followers of Jesus Christ. Divisions. Immorality. Abuse of gifts. Abuse of the Lord's Supper. And against this dark background, we have some bright gems. And we'll find them in chapter 6, as well as other parts of the book. And he says to them, first of all, dare any of you go to law against your brother? Well, of course, it's easy to justify that, isn't it? And it's easy to understand it. Here are two people. And they both go to the same church, and they're good friends.
They buy adjoining properties. And they're getting along fine. And in the matter of course, in the time, an addition is made to each family. Couple number one has a little boy. Couple number two gets a little dog. And when they put the little boy out for his airing and afternoon nap, the dog barks and like the little boy. And this becomes very annoying, but they're good friends. And finally, couple number one says, well, the only thing to do is put up a privacy fence. Couple number two says, uh-uh, that's not a privacy fence, that's a spite fence. And he hires one of those people that can landscape and measure and all that kind of thing. Surveyor, I think they call them. And sure enough, about 50 feet down the road of this fence, they find there's 4 feet of it, 3/4 of an inch on the other person's property. And he says, I'll sue. Easy to see how these things can happen. It doesn't take much. And against this sad, childish background, the apostle says, Don't you know that we're going to judge the world? Not 150 feet or 200 feet of property. We're going to judge the whole world. We're going to divide it. We're going to be in charge of boundary lines. Why in the world are you fussing over a little piece of ground that's not much bigger than a postage stamp? And then he throws another one at them. He said, not only are you going to judge the world, but don't you know you're going to judge angels? Ooh, as the kids say today, that's heavy. Going to judge angels. Now, angels don't play too big a part in our thinking, but they did in the Old Testament days. And I rather think that if one came in here tonight, that we would scramble a little bit. We would bow and just be careful of what our conduct was. And he says, you are going to judge angels. You see, what we're getting at is, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone in order that we might be fitted to judge the world and to judge angels. I have not seen, neither hath her ear heard, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. The Spirit of God reveals them to us as we read His Word. But just think of it. The dignity of the position in which you and I find ourselves as the children of God. I used to be amused at August Van Ryn when he came into the city, whether it was Philadelphia or New York. He said when he got onto those subway trains or buses, and people jostled him, he wanted to say to them, don't you know who you're pushing? I'm a child of God. I belong to the first family of heaven. And it's true. We do. And God has great things in store for us. Why are we puddling around, making mud pies? These are the things that should challenge our hearts. The time is short. Christ is coming. And our privilege for living for Him, for communicating with Him, for walking in fellowship by Him, is abbreviated. I used to think, I'd go on forever. I don't think that anymore. As a matter of fact, I don't want to go on forever. But the dignity of what we have should be transferred into the warp and woof of our daily life. And so he says, don't you know that you're members of the body of Christ? Your members are part of the body of Christ? Don't you know that? Now, of course, he's speaking to those who were perhaps tempted into immorality, sexual immorality. But how careful we ought to be to lend our bodies to those things that are not particularly glorifying to God. The apostle says that we are to do all things unto edifying. That is, we're to build up the body of Christ, the local body and the body in general. And so we have to be mighty careful as we go through this life that whatever we do is to be done to the glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. That takes in every facet of our existence. Then he comes down further and he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? I was reading this over some months and months back. I must confess, I wept. Not because of the tremendous truth that was there, but because that tremendous truth had gripped me the way it should have. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What kind of a temple? What kind of a temple am I providing for the Holy Spirit of God? The temple in Jerusalem was set up in all its glory. And it wasn't very long before the temple was defiled. The temple became a place to dump things that nobody wanted. And finally, the temple doors were shut. There were those occasions when the temple was restored and the king was convicted and he began to clean it. And do you know that it took as long as 8 days on one occasion to get all the junk out of the temple? I know most of you ladies here are very, very thorough housekeepers. But I'm sure you'd never let your house get to that point where it would take 8 days to put it back in shape. But that's what they did to the temple of the living God. And mind you, he tells you and he tells me that we are the temple of the living God.
I wonder if the Spirit of God could speak audibly to my heart tonight. What would he tell me to get rid of? How would he tell me to clean it up? How would he tell me to purify it? And would he suggest that I reconsecrate it? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul, at the end of the 8th chapter of Romans, says, in view of all of the blessings, the mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. One of the Lord's servants was asked by a younger person, is that a one-time commitment? Or is that something that I do every day? The old man smiled. He said, well, with me, it was a one-time commitment that I repeat every day. How touching. That we would offer our bodies to the as temples to the Spirit of God, the living Holy Spirit of God, to live within us, to use us, to communicate Christ to us. But this is the only way that we're going to mature, and this is what God wants us to do. God lays no premiums on spiritual immaturity. We have different temperaments, we have different intellects, we have different degrees of education. But God wants to use whatever we have to bring us to maturity. The Apostle Paul poured out his heart to the Ephesian Christians. And he said, my great desire is that you would come to, in the unity of the Spirit, to the stature of the perfect man, the complete man in Christ. In other words, he didn't want us to be little kids. He wants us to grow up and communicate. Wasn't it nice when my boys were little and I communicated to them on their level? But it's very nice now when they come home and they're able to communicate to me on my level. And God wants that same maturity in us spiritually. John emphasizes it. He says, little children, I write unto you because you know your sins are forgiven. And that's all that you expect from a child, a new child, a new babe in Christ. You don't expect him to be able to separate God's sovereignty and man's free will. You don't expect him to be able to tell you all the intricacies of the prophecy of Daniel. But you do expect him to know that his sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ.